Shakespeare's, in his play Othello, it describes jealousy as the green-eyed monster. I don't know how many of you know that phrase, but perhaps not so often heard now as it was. But there's a particular scene in the play in which Othello's one-time friend Iago, totally jealous, and it was jealousy, totally jealous of Othello, says to him, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster that doth mock the meat it feeds on." For some of you, that may sound a little bit convoluted, but Iago was the guilty man, saying to Othello, beware, because he was in danger from his own friend. And the fact is that this green-eyed monster of jealousy, well, it's an everyday fact of life. It's an everyday reality, and we can be guilty of it ourselves so easily. It just springs up in a second when we hear about something that somebody else has accomplished. And even if it's only momentary, it springs up very quickly. But again, we see it all around us in our society. And the envy, the jealousy being those times, just to define it, envy, jealousy, well, it's when we feel discontented at somebody else, when we resent somebody else because of something that that person has. Envious, jealous because of their abilities, their achievements, exalted, promoted to a new position, their house, their car, other possessions. You know the things that can so easily make you feel envious, jealous, and maybe even discontented. That's when it becomes a problem. Envy when, instead of feeling glad at what other people accomplish, or what other people have, instead of feeling glad, we resent them for it. Or we begin then our own sort of mad race to try and get to the top, in the wrong sort of spirit and in the wrong way. Well, Daniel, in chapter 6, what he faced here in the first instance was jealousy, envy. It was outright jealousy and envy from all of the Persian governors and leaders, or at least those who were there in the king's court at that particular time. But Daniel, he wasn't fazed by their hatred. He wasn't fazed by the threat because of his faith in God. We've looked at that already. And because Daniel knew from experience and from scripture that God is forever faithful, that God could never let him down, whatever happened in life or in death. The God who assures us in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, and I think this is a verse that we should all take hold of, Hebrews 10 23, he who promised is faithful. And that's the story of Daniel, really, that he who promised is faithful. We're going to look at this chapter in Daniel under three headings. Firstly, envy, then faith, and then deliverance. Those three words, envy, faith, deliverance. So first of all, envy. Now Daniel at this point, this is 6th century BC under the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. He was now an old man, somewhere in his 80s. We don't know exactly his age. But the point about Daniel is that through the whole story of Daniel, is a man of lifelong faithfulness to God. He was a man of godliness. He was a man of integrity. And that comes out so clearly in chapter 6. He was a man of such incredible diligence, ability, character, integrity. Verse 3, the king gave thought to setting over the whole realm, presumably meaning the whole of the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 4, a man of such incredible diligence, ability, character, that when the three governors and the satraps, the 120 satraps, when they looked at him to find fault in him, what did they find? Well, we read they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. That's a remarkable testimony, isn't it? That's how we should all be in our daily lives, and at work, and at school, wherever we are. That was Daniel, all the way through his life from a teenager to this point. But the question is, why did they hate Daniel so much that they now were planning to murder him by this totally devious way, totally underhanded? Well, it was because of their envy. It's because of their jealousy. And Daniel was in every way, he was too good for them. I mean, that's something you see in daily life as well, where one person despises another because, in fact, that other person is too good for them. And they feel threatened by the quality of another person's life or by another person's ability. But this was the situation with Daniel. He was too good for them, and they were jealous, they were envious. And then, to make matters worse, well, the king wanted to put Daniel in authority over every single one of them, and that they couldn't take that. They couldn't accept it. This Jewish man, Daniel, and these three governors, 120 satraps, all the officials, that Daniel, of all people, would be over them. And, of course, you can imagine how they felt there. The king's, his favouritism. Why is Daniel his favourite? And again, that's a factor of daily life so often, isn't it? Favouritism at home, in the family, in work, in the school place, wherever. It's a common danger. But they were so envious, they were so jealous of Daniel that they would get rid of him by any means, by fair means or foul. Well, no, they couldn't find any fair means to get rid of him, because, as we read in verse 4, they could find no charge, no fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault to be found in him. Remarkable. Well, then they turned to their foul means. They were driven by envy. They were driven by jealousy that was now full grown. That first thought that came into their hearts and minds, it grew and it grew, and now it possessed them completely. And they devised a plan which was totally devious, totally dishonest, totally cruel and totally wicked in every sense. A plan to see him punished for the fact of his faithfulness to God of all things. They made that quite clear. They would only find fault, they believed, in terms of his religion, his faith. There's nothing new under the sun, like these Persian rulers of old, these Persian governors. We have those now who, by fair means and foul, get laws passed which are against God's law, which penalise Christians. It's happening in this country, Christians at a disadvantage. And what charge do they have against us? Really, it's the very consistency of our principles and being true to the word of God. And their conscience, in the end, deep down, suppressed, tells them that we are right. You can read about that in Romans chapter 2. But they were plotting against him in the most incredible, most deceitful and underhanded way here with King Darius, devising a new, very flattering law for the king. And they were appealing to his pride. They were appealing in every way to the pride of this king. And again, we're all subject to pride. But this law that anyone who prayed to any god other than to the king himself for 30 days should be thrown into the den of lions. That was the depth of their degradation, if I can put it this way. It's so completely gripped by envy, by jealousy, and confident in their murderous rage, totally murderous rage. Daniel, he'll soon be gone, and then our problems are resolved. Well, that wouldn't have been true anyway. But envy, jealousy, it is a sad reality of David life, of life in this fallen world, our daily lives. Sooner or later, we're all victims of other people's jealousy and envy. It happens to every one of us. But then, as I say earlier, we can all too readily be guilty of envy ourselves, that first thought, when we hear of something that somebody's done better than us or achieved more. And the first thought may be envy, jealousy. But then instead of putting it out by the grace of God, we nurture that thought and it grows and it overtakes us in one way or another. But it is a very common factor of everyday life. We see it in politics, we see it in social institutions, we see it in nations, we see it within families, or wherever. And John Calvin says this in comment on Daniel 6, the great 16th century reformer John Calvin. He writes this: